There are many things that we struggle with in this life, a lot of worries. I was thinking about some of the things that I worry about. I'll tell you, ever since we had kids, there was no shortage of things to worry about. I woke up yesterday morning and Jason was crying because his eye hurt. Ended up taking him to the doctor. They don't know what it is. Doesn't know if it's pink eye or whatever. But his eye's all swollen up. It looks like he's got a black eye or something. It's not black. It's just swollen up. Of course, we have to worry about that. What is the reason? Why is his eye swollen up? Is it something more serious or not serious? And I can go and give you 1,000 things that Terry and I worry about relating just to the kids. I'm sure every one of you have many things that you worry about. Jesus tells us in Matthew, we're not to worry. Don't worry about it. God's got your back. So I was thinking about this and thinking about how some of these worries and fears can really be debilitating. You know, it's the whole question about avoiding things versus taking charge and tackling things. I was thinking about when I was a kid, I used to play shortstop in Little League with baseball. I don't know how many of you have ever played baseball before, but when you're a little kid and someone hits a ground ball your way, let me tell you, it's pretty scary. You got a ground ball flying at you, you start thinking, this thing's going to hit a rock and bounce up and hit me in the head, which it's done a few times. Maybe that's why I am the way I am. But see, what they train you to do when you're a baseball player is your normal instinct, your normal reaction is to get out of the way. Here comes this thing at me. It has potential to hurt me. I'm going to back up. I got to back up and get repositioned. I have to think about this. I have to wonder how I'm going to get this thing. And you start backing up, and what happens is the ball ends up getting the best of you. If you want to miss the ball, that's what you do. You start thinking and worrying, and you start backing up. What they train you to do, if you want to really be a good fielder, is when that ball's coming at you, you run straight at it. You charge it. You take charge of it. When you do that, you get in a frame of mind and a focus where all you're thinking about now is that ball, and you start running at it, and it doesn't have time to jump and hit a rock and go in a different direction. You're on top of it. That's what they teach you to do. A lot of times, I'd say in my experience, that principle applied to life can really help us to achieve what we want to achieve. There are many things in this life, there are many ground balls hit our way. Actually, a lot of them are line drives. Scary. Have potential to hurt us. Whether they be physical threats, emotional threats, and we have to learn how to charge and face into those trials. And there's a principle that I want to talk about today that we need. It's a trait, a virtue every Christian needs to be successful as a Christian, because as we've mentioned before, I've heard it many times and it's true, Wayne, we talked about Wayne, he's mentioned it in sermons, that this walk to be a true Christian is not for wimps. You have to be brave. Christ doesn't expect us to avoid life. Those Ten Commandments weren't all about staying out of trouble. He said He put us in the world, but He gives us direction of how to live, how to make good decisions, but He wants us to live every day to its fullest. Jesus tells us that He wants our joy to be full. He tells us in Deuteronomy that He wants us to have blessings and to have joy in the face of all of these trials. He doesn't want us to avoid life, He wants us to live it. Because every experience that we have helps to shape and mold our character and gives us lessons and opportunities to learn and to grow. You see, the thing is, most people do what's right when it's easy. Christ tells us in Matthew, you can read through Matthew chapter 5 when he's talking about the Beatitudes and he talks about amplifying the law and about it's not just enough to avoid murdering someone. I don't want you to be angry with somebody. It's not just enough to avoid committing adultery physically. I don't even want you to look on someone else and lust after them. It takes a lot of strength and fortitude and courage to be able to overcome these things. To overcome peer pressure and fears and worries. It takes courage, brethren, when you have so many things to worry about, to do what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and not worry. To focus on God and to have confidence and faith in Him. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about courage and fortitude and these principles, and I want to go through a couple examples in the Bible that I look to of people that have demonstrated courage in the face of trial and tribulation, and one particular that had a lot of struggle with it. If you read between the lines, you'll see that there was a lot of struggle with what God was asking this person to do and how God interacted with that person. And maybe we can learn some lessons there about how God interacts with us and gives us what we need to face into some of these trials. So I want to start with some definitions. I like definitions because it gets me thinking. I want to talk about the word courage. What is courage? A lot of people say courage is lack of fear. So you always find these, I think of the snowboarder, and I see the picture of a snowboarder going off of a cliff. I don't know if you ever saw those pictures. I think it's kind of crazy. You see these daredevils that are jumping off the sides of mountains in these suits like Spider-Man, and they're flying down the mountain. Now, there's a question of whether that's courage or insanity. I won't answer it. Now, do they have fear? Some would say that they don't have fear, they're fearless. But see, courage isn't the absence of fear. I'm going to read through a couple of these definitions. Courage, this is from Webster's 1828. It's bravery, intrepidity. Okay, what do those mean? It means the quality of mind. So that's the first thing I wanted to think about. It's a quality of mind. It's up here. So you could be the smallest person in your class. You could be handicapped physically somehow. You could be sick. It doesn't matter because it's in your mind. It's a frame of mind. That's what courage is. So if courage is a quality of mind which enables men or women to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness. Firmness, I think in terms of not trying to avoid or not being weak, but to stand firm and stand strong. Without depression, so that's an interesting concept of what courage is. Recall the scriptures where Jesus says that he wants our joy to be full. So we're going to face danger, but courage is facing it without getting depressed, keeping a positive attitude. With valor, boldness, with resolution. In other words, not giving up, with perseverance and patience. That courage is fortitude, and I will read a little bit about what fortitude is. It's able to face into these difficulties and dangers with patience to bear continued suffering. So as we suffer, if we're going through a sickness or a disease or a trial, courage is to continue to persevere through it with a positive attitude. Wikipedia definition of courage says it's the ability and willingness to confront fear Not to avoid it. To confront that ball that's hit your direction. To charge it. To confront uncertainty. And to confront intimidation. I think of some of the trials that the Christians went through. Some of the persecutions. They could have very easily, I try to imagine, if there was someone at my door saying that they were going to take me to jail because I am a Sabbath keeper. And I have to provide for my family and my children. They said, we're going to take you to jail unless you answer this question properly. What am I going to say? Even under the risk of knowing that I might have to leave my family someday. This conflict of, well, I got to take care of my kids. These early Christians had to suffer these types of decisions. Some of them had to stand up for Christ to the point of being put to death, leaving their family behind. You imagine that type of decision. The courage that they displayed to do what was right, even when they were being intimidated to do something different. There's two types of courage. There's physical courage, which is the courage to face physical pain, physical hardship, illness, disease, death. I think of Bella, who recently passed away. She got to a point in her life, I believe, some of you might know better than I do, where she made peace with the fact that she was going to die. Courage to face into that unknown. There are some people, and I think in terms of the fact that Jesus says and God says that His truth brings peace of mind. There are some people that don't have this truth, that are fearful of the unknown, fearful of what happens after you die, and they never have that peace. I know some people that are elderly, that I know until the moment their lights go out, they're going to be fighting, kicking and scratching and fearful of death. So physical courage is courage to be able to face into those fears of those physical hardships. And then there's another thing that Wikipedia talks about, which I think is critical for Christians. It's moral courage. Now, physical courage is you're in the military and someone says, there's a machine gun pit, go charge that pit. Doing what's right and facing into that is physical. Moral, I think, is much more difficult. Moral courage is the ability to act rightly in the face of popular opposition. So children, kids, this is going against your friends. Even if you fear that they might not like you anymore. To do what's right. It's going against the grain, going against the crowd. So that's what moral courage is. And then, of course, the Marine Corps definition of courage, I have to throw this in there. Pushing through fear, very simply. Pushing. There's a quote out there on the back of the door in the other room from Winston Churchill. And his quote is, when you find yourself going through hell, keep going. It's profound if you think about it. It talks about perseverance and action, not standing still, pressing forward, pushing through fear. So, brethren, we have many things to be fearful of. I just want to get you thinking about some of these different things that we contend with, and I'll talk a little bit about why, what fear does to us. I read this off the internet. It was the top 10 things keeping people from doing what they want to do in life, or from getting what they want to get out of life. Top 10 things. The first one, fear of failing. This is usually rated number one. People are afraid of failure, of not accomplishing their goal. Fear of success. Some people are afraid to succeed because of the added responsibility that's going to come with it, the attention that they might get. Fear of being judged. This is the thing about peer pressure. We want to be accepted. We want people to like us. And if we do something different, push against the grain, they might not like us anymore. They might judge us. I'll tell you, this is one of those things that's driving all of this political correctness. Everyone's afraid to speak their mind nowadays. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I watch some of these old movies, and I see how John Wayne used to talk in the movie, and there was a directness and a candor. He said it the way it was. Nowadays, it seems like we got to beat around the bush and dance around topics, and we can never even tell anybody what's... We can't be direct anymore. I think it's because we're all so fear of everybody judging us. We might say something wrong. Fear of emotional pain. Some people are afraid to get close to others or to open up. God tells us to confess our sins to each other. Why? Because it helps us to get close to each other, to get to know each other better, to be vulnerable. It takes trust in other people to open up to them. Fear of embarrassment. We all have pride and ego that is delicate. And we're afraid to do things, take some risks, because if we fail, we might be embarrassed and it might hurt our ego. Fear of being alone or abandoned. This is interesting. This would cause us to make bad decisions. When I was younger, I got into some relationships that weren't that healthy for me. Why did I do that? Because I didn't want to be alone. And I overlooked a lot of who these people were. I overlooked some of these red flags to say, we're not going to be compatible. This person's not that good of a person. Because I wanted to have a girlfriend. I was afraid to be alone. Fear caused me a lot of heartache. I don't want to get into the details. I'm sure every one of you has stories and examples of getting into relationships because of fears or selfishness and not making good decisions and ended up not turning out very good. Fear of rejection. We don't want to get involved in relationships, again, being vulnerable because we don't want to be rejected. Fear of intimacy. Fear of the unknown. This is what most people fear of death. Fear of the unknown. Many things, brethren, that we can be afraid of. I want to read a quote here from Edmund Burke. This is one of my favorite quotes I've ever come across. No passion so effectually robs the mind of all its powers of acting and reasoning as fear. Fear will paralyze you. We said courage is a frame of mind, so is fear, brethren. When we're focused on all these things that could go wrong, it prevents us from doing, prevents us from acting. It paralyzes us. Now, does God want us to be paralyzed? Does He want us to avoid life, to avoid taking risk? Absolutely not. Christ tells us in Romans Chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Christ tells us He wants us to transform ourselves and to take risks and to do His will. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, God tells us that we have a mission to cry aloud, spare not, lift up our voices like a trumpet, and show His people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. That takes courage to tell somebody something that might not be so easy to hear. You can read through Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48, and you can read about how Jesus tells us how to live our lives and realize that He wants us to take action, to live full lives, and to overcome. So I want to go through couple scriptures here. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20, because I want to establish a couple things. First, God doesn't like cowards. Doesn't want us to be cowards. What is the definition of a coward? Someone who crumbles in the face of fear. A coward is me when I first got those brown balls hit to me and I wanted to run backwards. And I'll tell you, that brown ball hit a stone and came up and knocked me in the head. Every one of us has to overcome this. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle, God's talking to the armies of Israel. When you go out to battle and, And by the way, we are God's army, right? In many ways to do battle, not just physical battle, but spiritual battle against powers and principalities that we contend with, battling our own mind. When you go out to do battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more than you, when you have all of these things around you, all these worries and doubts and fears and problems and challenges, people attacking you, difficulties in your job, stresses of life, demons pushing and prodding you, when you see all these things around you and you feel overwhelmed, God says, be not afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And see, God reminds them what He has done for them, points back to those examples of the miracles that He performed for them, to realize what God is, the creator of the universe, the power that God has, the comfort that He's trying to give you and us through this word and those in Israel, to say, look, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I got your back. I remember a sermon that I heard from Garner Ted Armstrong one time called Jesus, My Friend. That sermon sticks in my mind because he talked about how awesome it would be if one of your best friends was Arnold Schwarzenegger. I remember that. He says, if you're walking down a street in Manhattan, and I don't know if any of you have seen some of these crazy things going on nowadays where, I can't remember what they call it, but out of the blue, there are these kids that are coming up and playing a game to try to, I guess they call it knockout. They try to like blindside a perfect stranger and see if they can knock them out in one hit. Talk about the evil in the world, the things we contend with. Now Terry tells me every time I go travel, don't be walking around the street by yourself. Keep an eye out for those, you know, someone coming up to knock you out. I guess a couple of people have died. They fall and hit their head on a curb. God says He's with us, not to worry about those things. He says, it shall be when you are come. By the way, I was talking. I forgot what point I wanted to make. I kind of lost my way there. I don't know if you noticed that. We'll just get back to God's word here. And it shall be when you are come near unto the battle, and the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies, whatever those enemies may be. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. And do not tremble, neither be you terrified because of them. Again, for the Lord your God is He that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Deuteronomy chapter 20. It says verse 4, for the Lord your God is He that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And I want you to remember that, brethren, that God says He's going to fight our battles for us. He'll give us the strength to do it. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. Drop to verse 8, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart. God doesn't want those who are fearful and faint-hearted to be in that battle. A couple things here, brethren. God says He will fight our battles for us. Do we understand that and believe it? Some of my favorite scriptures that I captured here. I'll just read through some of these. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. And I have these scriptures as a handout in my binder at work, and sometimes I just have to pull these out when there's stresses and challenges and things that I'm facing, and just read through some of these. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. These are promises from God. God's telling us He's got our back. I remembered the Arnold Schwarzenegger story. God's got our back. That's what Garner Ted Armstrong was saying in that message. You're walking down the streets of New York. How awesome it would be if Arnold Schwarzenegger was walking next to you back in his prime. I don't know, maybe he's a little bit older now. But when he was 30 years old and someone came up to mess with you, you'd be pretty tough knowing that Arnold Schwarzenegger's behind you saying, hey, I got your back. Go ahead. See, God has your back. You think of how powerful and how strong God is. There's nothing that you can't do. We don't have to worry about anything, brethren. It says here in Joshua chapter 7, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance a land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law. And it's interesting that he's talking about God wants us to be strong and courageous to do what's right. It says, be very courageous to do what's right, which my servant commanded you, turn not from it, not from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. God wants us to prosper, brethren. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This was right before God parted the Red Sea and saved them. When they were all worried, and you want to talk about fear, here they were trapped with an ocean behind them or a sea behind them and Pharaoh bearing down on them with the armies to kill them. And Moses says, don't you fear. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God's with us, brethren. He's the most powerful being in the universe, and He's our friend. And He says that He will never forsake you. I want to go through a couple examples here of people that have demonstrated courage, both moral courage, conviction, and physical courage. The first one is over in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Let's go ahead and turn over there. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. So this was after the apostles had been going out and performing miracles, part of their work in the early church. And it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest, there was no man joined himself to them, but the apostles magnifying them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. The high priests were mad at the apostles. Drop down to verse 28, saying, did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? So the high priest brought them before them, verses 19 through 26, and charged them and said, we commanded you not to do this. Now, if you think about the context, it's easy to read through these, and yeah, they went and they pushed back against the high priest. But put yourself in the situation. These were the leaders. These were the men of power. This other people looked up to the high priests. This was the high priest. I don't know what the example would be now. I guess it would be, I don't know. I don't think any of us would have a problem going up before any politician and standing our ground. But someone that we respect, religious leaders, people that had the power to put them in jail or to kill them. Maybe going before the IRS. That's probably more fearful. Or the National Security Agency or something like that. It says in verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and instead to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "You're right, I don't want to be put in jail, so we're going to stop and don't worry about it, everything's good, and we'll just be quiet. We'll just preach in our basements." That's not what he said, did he? Peter, the other apostles, answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers," and then this is what takes courage in my mind. Right then he tells these leaders, "The God of our fathers, raise up Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree." Wow. Talk about charging into that ground ball. You went right at him. "We're going to obey God, not you. And oh, by the way, you killed God. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel." And so not only did they not say, "We're not going to preach," he started preaching to them. "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And the implication is that they weren't obeying him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. It hit a nerve. And they took counsel to slay them. And then you could read about how Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, says, whoa, wait a second. Let's not go too far. And he talked him out of trying to put him to death. And drop down in verse 4, he says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them," so they beat him up, "they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing." We talk about courage. Remember that definition. To face into these trials, not being depressed. They faced into this and they were happy. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name, or suffer shame for the name of Christ. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Christ." So actually it ended up backfiring. It gave them more strength and motivation to continue to preach. I look at this as an example, brethren, of focusing on God and putting your faith in God. And I don't know about you, but this often gives me a little bit more strength and courage to do what's right, even if I'm going to face ridicule. I want to turn over and read the story of Gideon, kind of take a little bit of time and go through that as well. I think I'm going to have to hit some of the high points just for the sake of time, but I want to go back to Judges chapter 6 now and read another story, because this story shows a little bit of different perspective of courage. This story, brethren, is interesting because Gideon struggled a lot with what God wanted him to do. And yet he ultimately showed a tremendous amount of courage. Let me find it. Judges chapter 6. Start in verse 1. "And the children of Israel," just a little background, "the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which were in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds." So talk about fear. Israelites were put into the hands of Midian and were fearful, and they were hiding. The Midianites tormented them. Verse 7, "And it came to pass," in verse 7, "the children of Israel cried to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt," again reminding them of what he's done for them in the past, "and brought you forth out of the house of bondage," reminding them of his power, "and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave you them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash and Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And you'll see Gideon actually came from a lowly family and refers to himself as the least in his family. Yet God's saying to him that he is a mighty man of valor, courage. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? So the first doubts you see in Gideon. Gideon saying, wait a second. Are you really with me, God? Yeah, it's all good. Have courage and faith because I'm with you. I'm behind you. And Gideon saying, oh, wait a second. Really? I don't know if any of us ever have doubts. Is God really with me? I was baptized. I know when I read the scriptures, it said if you're baptized and you repent, that God will give me His Holy Spirit. And it's inside of me. But I know that we're human, and from time to time, we have to revalidate that. Look again at the evidence in our lives. That God really is with us. That His Spirit is real, and it is inside of us. And it gives us power. So Gideon here demonstrated a doubt, saying, O Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us? He thought that God left them. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? Verse 17, And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you talk with me. Now I was thinking about this, and I've often thought about this, because Gideon's going to go and ask God for a whole bunch of signs for God to prove to him that he's with him. And he asked for a couple signs. Now I was thinking, if there's a tough thing, maybe I'll pull out my cell phone and say, God, are you really with me? If so, maybe you can turn this cell phone into $1 million. What do you think God would do? I think of the scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Now, if I wanted him to turn the cell phone into $1 million, it's probably maybe not the best motive. And I think, as I go through this, I'm thinking, what must have been going on in Gideon's mind? There must have been a tremendous struggle. God says He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what's in our hearts. And for God to answer Gideon with all of these challenges, I have to think, God must have known and had compassion on Gideon for the struggles that he had going on in his mind, in his heart, about faith and about whether or not God was with him. Because God has patience with Gideon, if you look at this. So Gideon says, If I found grace, if you're really with me, God, then show me a sign. Depart not hence, I pray you, until I come unto you, and bring forth my present and set it before you. And he said, I will tarry until you come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it unto the oak and presented. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay it upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rocks and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. So God showed him a miracle. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that this was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, Peace unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die. So here, this encourages Gideon. God showed him evidence Now, one of the principles I take from this in terms of courage is that when we're facing into a trial, we have to take a step back, pray, talk to God, ask God to show us that evidence. It's okay to be sincere with God. Say, God, I'm having a tough time. Can you reinforce my faith? Can you give me some evidence that you're with me? Reassure me, God. What is some of the evidence? Sometimes I have to take a step back and say, I'm alive. That's a miracle. I personally have to think through the fantastic way that my body has been created. All the miracles of my eyes and so as an engineer, I look to the design of the body that gives me the faith and the assurance that God's real and that He's powerful. You go back and you read the scriptures. But we need, just like Gideon needed, we need sometimes to have some reassurance from God that He's with us. So then this reassured Gideon, verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take your father's young bullet, even the second bullet. Okay, so we just read that. Oh no, here it goes. So then he says, verse 25, the other thing that we have to do is what God asked Gideon to do is get his own self in order, get his house in order. He told Gideon to go and destroy basically the altars of his father. His father had some altars to idols. God told him to go destroy it. In verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And it was because he feared his father's household, so he was afraid that his father was going to be mad because he destroyed these altars. And he went and hid. In chapter 6, verse 28, and when the men of the city arose the early in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. So the city rose up and saw that Gideon and his men had destroyed this altar, and they said one to another, who's done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out your son, that he may die. So Gideon's fears coming to light. They want to kill him. There's now a price on Gideon's head. So look over here in verse 7, or chapter 7 now. Gideon passed his first test. He showed some courage and torn down that altar after God had showed him this great miracle. You think, well, God showed him this miracle. Surely Gideon's got enough courage to continue to do God's will. Chapter 7, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them. So this is after God told him that he was going to overthrow Midian. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many. So God had asked them in the end of verse chapter 6 there that to go and overthrow Midian, and Midian got an army together. I think it was on the order of 20,000 people. And God said that there's too many people. In verse 2. It says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, again, God's saying, let the cowards go. Those people that are afraid, let them go. Let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. So 22,000 people left the army. And there remained 10,000. So originally there was 32,000 people. Now there's only 10,000 left. And you can read in chapter 8 that the Midianites had an army of over 100,000. So right now there's 10,000 versus 100,000 plus. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people yet are too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will tarry them for you there. And it shall be that who I say unto you, this shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And if whosoever I say unto you, this shall not go and with you, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that laps water of his tongue as a dog laps, him shall you set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink, So, in other words, another kind of screening. And the number of them that laughed putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. So God whittled it down again to 300. So now there's 300 people going against an army of over 100,000. You can think of sometimes the trials that we face. We don't have the strength, the knowledge, we don't have the energy. We don't have what it takes to overcome this trial. God says, don't worry, He's with us. There will be a way. So you continue to read through here, brethren. The army got whittled down to 300. And here's what God told them to do. He said in verse 16, He divided the 300 men into three companies, and He put a trumpet in every man's hands, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So here we see He gave all of these 300 men their weapons, a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a lamp. A trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a lamp. And that's what they were going to go to battle with. Now it's interesting if you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. I want to read this. The Apostle Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves you servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts." The light of Christ, the truth. So remember, a lamp He gave to the Gideon's army. And here Paul is saying that we have as our weapon the truth, the light of Christ in our hearts. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, our bodies. Vessels, clay vessels, our earthen vessels. Our second weapon. Inside of that vessel, the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. So in other words, us frail physical beings have the strength of God inside of us. He says, "Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." So we see there's an interesting perspective of what these weapons mean. He gave Gideon's army a trumpet, the truth of God. A lamp, which is the light of Christ, and empty vessels, their own bodies. That's their weapons and armor. And it says He divided the 300 men, three companies, and gave them these weapons. And He said to them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside the camp, it shall be," verse 17, "it shall be that I do, it shall do unto you, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, and I and all the that are with me, then blow you the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So this is what they're to do. Go around the Midianites, blow the trumpet, and yell, "The sword of the Lord of Gideon." So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had put newly set And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. Another interesting analogy. They blew the trumpet, they preached, maybe signifying preaching the gospel, and they broke these pitchers, maybe the fact that we have to stop relying on ourselves, relying on these earthly vessels, put our trust in God. They broke the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps, breaking these physical bodies and holding the lamp of Christ in their hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp and all the hosts. So in other words, what happened is somehow they heard all... The army heard all these things, and they heard the trumpet, and they saw what they did, and the army of Midian got confused. And they started running around and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. In other words, the Midianites started running around confused, and they started fighting each other, and the Midianites killed each other. And it says in verse 22, after they did this, even throughout all the hosts, and the hosts fled to Beth Shittah and Zerareth and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabath. So basically, they retreated. God gave them the victory. You think about the courage that this group of 300 must have had, brethren. Think of, easy to read through this story, to read over it, but if you put yourself in their shoes, there was real danger. These 300 knew that they were going to go up against an army that just took them captive. They probably thought they were going to their death when God started whittling that army down. There's 300 people going against an army of 100,000. And then God doesn't say, I'm going to give you strength like Samson. I'm going to help you kill all of them. He tells them to do this non-intuitive thing. Go get a trumpet. Put your swords down. Go around them and sound the trumpet. Break a clay pot. And then just yell, the armies of the Lord and of Gideon. You think about that. If that was us, how fearful would that be? Yet these 300 overcame that fear. They faced into it. They did as God had done, and God, as He promised, delivered them, performed a miracle. You think of how that strengthened their faith. God says in Romans, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. It says in Romans 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God's behind us and on our side and in us with His Spirit, we're going to have fears and stresses and trials, even if we don't understand what God's doing or why we're going through this, or we can't imagine how this is going to turn out. Someone gets sick that we love. We worry and stress to realize that there's more to this life than just this life. That these earthen vessels are going to be broken. That God even tells us not to put much faith in these earthen vessels, but to put the faith in that light of Christ, because that's what lasts forever, brethren. I want to leave you with a scripture about courage. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 9. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called. That's you, brethren. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called you from the chief men thereof and said unto you, Thou art my servant. I've chosen you and not cast you away. Fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you, God says. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. This is a promise of God that He will never leave you, and that He will give you the power to overcome and to get you through and to face into those difficulties of life. In Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we face things that can debilitate us, when we face trials and we get afraid or stressed, we have anxiety, look to Gideon. What he did. It was okay to ask God for some help to reinforce our faith, some reassurance that He's with us. Whether it be through a miracle, if God can give you a miracle and Have you changed your cell phone into something in front of your eyes or whatever it is? Great. But God may also help you to be inspired to look into His Word and to revalidate some of the wonderful truths, to validate your faith, to remember back in your life how He's changed your life, some of the miracles that He's performed, some of the healings that you know were from God. I often think sometimes, how many bullets have I dodged? I've had aches and pains. I've had things happen to me, and I've prayed about it. You go to the doctor, and you find out there was nothing wrong with me. Now, my wife says I'm a hypochondriac. Maybe. But I wonder, how many times has God answered my prayer? And even before I went and got that x-ray or whatever it was, He healed me. Thank God. I got a little cut on my finger right now. I did some stupid thing. I reached into my travel bag and I pulled it out and my razor caught me. Now, we take for granted that this little cut's going to heal. But I'll tell you what, if I put a scratch in this wood, it's there forever. Unless somebody goes and sands it out and fills it in and works it, how is it that my body just heals? Do we take it for granted? Isn't it a miracle, brethren, that God is working in our bodies, performing some miracle, set some things in motion, that my body is knowing how to go and repair that thing by itself? There are so many miracles that we can look to, brethren, to reassure ourselves and let us know that God is real and alive and with us. When we face into these fears, take a step back and reassure yourself. Connect with God. Focus on His Word and think about these different miracles in your life and reassure yourself that He is with you. Look at that evidence. And then think about the power. Read some of those scriptures about the very powerful nature of God and His promises. Remember that He will never forsake you. He'll always be with you, brethren. Have courage. Have courage, brethren. Face into those fears with joy. Don't be stressed. Don't be depressed. To know that God's with you, because He is, and He will help you overcome all of those trials in life. And He will help us all, brethren, to be there someday in His kingdom where we don't have to worry about these things anymore. We won't have to worry about someone coming out of the blue and hitting us in the head and knocking us out because they're playing some stupid game. We won't have to worry about our kids getting sick. We'll all be healed. That's going to be a wonderful day. But until then, brethren, don't worry. God will never leave you. He's with you, and He's there to support you and give you courage to overcome.